Amen. Nearer, my God, to thee. I am one day nearer, and so are you if you're still here. That's a good thing. If you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you're nearer one day to something you don't want to get into. I'll just put it that way, according to Jesus' own words here. We're going to go back into 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And the first verse we're going to look at is kind of a wrestling kind of verse. Something you look at and you wonder, boy, why didn't Paul just put out just a little bit more here and explain what he meant by this? This is one of those places that we do so easily bring our own paradigms, our own prejudices, our own teaching from the background to help it make sense to us. And so we could pause here and start arm wrestling with one another, spiritually speaking, verbally speaking. In fact, we could go to the point of dividing. We don't want to do that. No. I would like to stay as simple as possible as the text has it, because we've got the Apostle Paul in prison, knows his demise is happening, knows he is going to be dying soon. He's finished his run. He's finished his ministry. This may be one of the last touches of ministry as he writes to Timothy, trying to encourage this brother to take up the torch. Timothy, I'm done. And he tells him that in the fourth chapter. He's leading up to that, certainly. One of the primary things in verse 8, above all things, and this is where we were a couple of weeks ago, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. And all that goes with that becomes very huge, very deep. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. And even on, as I shared with one lady, within hours of her death, surrounded by a couple of other friends that did not know the Lord, I was able to stroke her on the cheek just a little bit and a little bit of comfort. And I said, remember Jesus. I said these words to her. Her retort to me was very calmly, I am. I'm calling on Jesus. Now, I don't know what God's going to do with the other two dear, dear friends of hers who didn't know the Lord. But you know what? At that point in time, she didn't need to go through all of the complications, all of the depth, you know, that also is part of this gospel that it, you know, is included here. Just remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. And she knew the Jesus I was referring to, not just any old Jesus, right? Remember Jesus. This last week, I was in 1 Corinthians, and I'd like you to turn back there just for a little reminder of how important this was to Paul. I believe how important it is to the Lord God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a little quick snapshot. And verse 3, the definition of the gospel. And you know what it is, right? That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, proved he was dead, and that he was raised again on the third day, according to the scripture. But don't miss the first phrase of verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. That prioritizes as of first, above all things. It is not a dietary religion. It's not a ritual-filled religion. This isn't a religion. Remember Jesus as of first importance, what he did for you. So back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, seed of David, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to being chained, imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. The word of God is not restricted. We shared this 2 weeks ago or three, whatever it was. I lose track. The Word of God, as it goes out, if it is, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us, alive and powerful, if it is established in heaven and there's no wiggle room, this is true, and it is the power of God unto salvation, we can see what he means. It's not chained. You can't restrict it. The Word of God has gone out, and now it's going out some more, encouraging young Timothy to take up this torch of ministry and press forward. But Paul, thinking about the suffering, maybe thinking about, you know what, I may have been a little saying too much for Timothy here. He's going to encourage him just a little bit, like he did the Philippians. I want to encourage you about my circumstances, and he's in jail, that they have led to further progress of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, he encourages them about his discouraging circumstances. Okay, so he says, I've been suffering. He's talked about it in chapter 1, a little bit in chapter 2. I think he's thinking about it as he comes to verse 10. And for this reason, the Word of God is not imprisoned. I'm suffering because of the Word of God. Put the gospel out there. For this reason, I endure all things. There's a willingness that is implied in the wording there. And we can go back and see his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all of the things that he endured. We've been there the last few weeks. We've reminded ourselves of that. But for this reason, what reason? That the Word of God is not chained and it's still going out, this gospel of Jesus. I endure all things. There's a willingness for the sake of those who are chosen, New American Standard Word, elect, King James Word, and variants of both of those, for the sake of them, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. So, because the word elect is there, eklektos, translated chosen or elect, we can bring a theology to this passage and only focus on that word. Because we don't feel like a heavy emphasis on God determined this before the creation of the earth. We're more comfortable seeing it from this angle. Well, God knew it was going to happen. And then the arm wrestling starts. We chase it and can grow mad and go separate ways. Is that the point of this verse? You see, the word eklektos can mean those that God determined before the foundation of the earth. And there are passages that seem to indicate that. It can mean that group of people who will know him. And in some cases, and I've got a little list, it can mean Israel. Really? Yes, really. What did Timothy read? You know, what did Paul explain to him ahead of time? What is meant by the word, by this definition of a people group, the chosen? The wrestling comes in the next phrase. Whoever they are, and he tells us who they are, they're not saved yet. What do you do with that? That they too may gain salvation and with it, eternal glory. Paul, can we invite you as a guest speaker, please? We got a discussion we got to go over here. And what is your mind on this subject? Not just your wording in certain places that form my doctrine. What is it? I scratch my head and say, I'm not positive. I'm not certain. But I do know this. God is God. What I do know from this too, this wording, whoever is going to be saved, he didn't send Paul a list of those people. And he didn't mark them with a great big yellow S on their forehead. They're going to be saved. He says, man, I am willing to go to the point of death in this furtherance of the gospel for the sake of those who are chosen, that they too may inherit eternal life, may receive eternal life. How does Paul see it? I'm sorry, but an overemphasis on the one side causes a laziness in the sharing of the gospel. Well, God's going to save them anyway, so it doesn't matter. An overemphasis on the other side, however, man, if I don't get out there and do it, they're not going to be saved, and God's going to hold their blood against me. It's all about me. It's not about God doing it. For those of us that have had discussions on these lines before, you know that I try to stay out of the corner. I do. I try to stay out of the corner. What I do know is I don't know who's going to be saved. God does. What do I know? That Paul says it is worth enduring all of this pain and suffering for the sake of those that will be. That's as simple as I can see it, as simple as I can put it. What the text says, Timothy, it's been worth the run. There are more. You keep moving ahead. However the mechanics of salvation work, one day, I trust, we're going to see it, and we're all going to be in agreement, because we'll see the way it really is. I do believe that all of us will have correct theology when we see him face to face. And all the stuff, even if we were right, that has brought division, has been used in a way that's not right. So, it is worth the endurance, and I'm willing, that's why I have, this is the reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. And these next three verses, he brings a little bit of this endurance again, but the next three verses, it's suggested by some, was like an early Christian hymn. They knew the words. They might have known the tune. It may have been like a creed that's spoken out. It's kind of implied that way in the text. It is absolute truth. And so he says it that way, just like he did one time to Timothy in the first letter. It is a trustworthy statement. You can take this one to the bank, man. This is going to hold up. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Well, if we died with him, wait a minute, this guy's still alive. What's he mean? Romans 6 describes that. Romans 6 defines the fact of when we believe that Jesus has died for our sin, we are identifying with him and his death is in our place. Something dies there between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Romans. He calls it the old nature. And then he goes on in those passages to say, now, put to death the deeds of that old flesh. Something has died, really. And something has come alive. Jesus used the word in John 3, born from above, or born again. Something has been rebirthed. And so Paul brings both of those together right here. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. That is not in the future, also, although that's true. I believe that is right now. We died with him in Christ. Look at Romans 6 when you want to. You figure that out and you see that he's saying something that is, it is true from God's vantage point, and he's just telling us about it. You know, when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, age 19, I've told you before, I didn't even feel goosebumps. You know, I didn't feel a burden physically lifted. I didn't cry, and no lightning struck. Nothing. But I knew the next moment I had been honest with myself and honest before God. By faith, I knew calling upon Him would result in salvation for me. I knew that I was saved. I couldn't have told you a blooming thing about it, except that I knew I was a sinner. And I knew Jesus died to pay for those sins. That's all it took. I died with Him, and I've been living with Him. What is it when Paul said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ, now, and to die? Oh, nearer my God to thee. Here we go. Right? To die is gain. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. And then he says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Is that in the future? Or is that part of life right now? Actually, if we died with Him is in a past tense. If we endure is in a present tense. Something happening now. Living with Him. Reigning with Him. If we deny Him, this is future. Guess what? Truth is, He also is going to deny you. There will be those that are not in that Lamb's Book of Life. Because denying Him ultimately is saying, Holy Spirit, I don't believe you that you're saying I need Jesus. That's called blasphemy. If we deny Him, He will deny us. That does present a problem. It presents a problem for those that denied Him before they wanted to come to faith in Him. And then are convinced by the master liar, nope, you denied Him, you don't have a chance. You blasphemed Him already, you're out. Wait a second. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls himself a former blasphemer. A certain guy named Peter. What did he do? Three times. Denied Him. What did the Savior do after He was raised from the dead? He went after Peter. That wasn't the end of the run. I believe this is coming to the end of the run saying, I don't need Jesus. This isn't, I do not believe that this is going to be the end result of those that have had a sword at their throat and say, deny Him or else. And those in a weak moment that do that. I don't think that's what this is covering. This is those that say, I don't need Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been convicting the world of sin. That includes you. And you're saying, I don't need you, Holy Spirit, and I don't need Jesus. That's blasphemy. If we deny Him, He will deny us because there is no other way of salvation. This is it. Now, I want to say, thank you, God, that you included in your scripture the fact that Paul saw himself as a blasphemer and was shown mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. 1 Timothy 1, 12 down through 15. Thank you, Lord. Because you know what I did before I was 19? And I don't think God's going to hold my feet to the fire about it. Chasing stupid stuff. Religiously speaking, saying I don't need the Bible or that God. Because when He came into my life, I realized all the rest of it was stupid. And I got saved. So I think we need to be real careful and not pluck a little verse out and thumbtack it to somebody so they go on a guilt trip or even yourself. You know what John said in chapter 2, 1 John? In whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. We sang that in one of the new songs this morning. My heart condemns me, but that's not God condemning me. Thank you, Lord. You're greater than my heart. Okay. If we deny him, he will deny us. The last phrase of that, whatever we're going to call it, set of four, if we are faithless, let's put it this way, he doesn't change. He can't change. He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Now, this particular one, I'm really not sure where to land for certain. There's one of two options. And one is, it's similar to denying him. Another is that place of being, you know, with one guy that said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. We get to this point where, man, we've been wrung out, drugged through the knot holes, we got nothing left, and wonder, do I even believe God still? Well, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And does this mean that he knows you belong to him and he will not deny himself in you even? He remains faithful. So all the focus, I believe, is here on God. It's not, again, on us, you know, getting ourselves saved or keeping ourselves saved. That's not what this is about. I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they too may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And this true statement, it is a trustworthy statement, is applied across the board for all humanity and before the one living God. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Hallelujah for salvation at that point in time. If we endure, we shall reign with him and live now. It's worth the endurance. If we deny him, that's the only other option. He will deny us. Ha! Huh. What does the Lord Jesus say in the gospel, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount? To those religious people, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? In your name do many miracles? And what are his words to those people? Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, iniquity. The next one's the catcher. I never knew you. It's not like I knew you for a week or 7 years. I never knew you. Deny him, he will deny you. And when we are faithless, is that a statement of hope, I'm wondering? I've used it that way. Is that a statement of hope? Man, I'm empty. He's going to remain faithful through it all. There are commentaries that lean the other direction. Well, it's similar to denying him. Remind them of these things, Timothy. So I'm wondering if he did that over and over again. Priority. What is important here? I want to catch 14 and work through verse 26 in the weeks to come. It's huge. It is huge. But it's interesting to me that it starts with, don't argue about words. Don't wrestle about words. Don't be the one that has to be right. This is what we know about God. Stay simple. Okay. I'll take my break for a moment. What kind of thoughts, interaction do you have? Comments or questions? Dan.
First part, when we talked about the sake of those who are chosen, just something that came to my mind just sort of hit was, wasn't that to the Jew first and then to the Gentile? And that includes everybody. Maybe it's a broad chosen. Maybe just speculation. And then also, you know, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Not everybody has had the chance to hear the gospel, see it, been approached with it. Okay. He lost their lives, but he already paid the price for everybody.
And he's still moving.
And he's still moving. He will remain faithful to his promise. I think for all his children, whether we have an opportunity in life to hear it and acknowledge it, a lot of people, this is not, still not in the, in the face of the box of redemption. Young children that die every day.
Again, for us to understand what the word chosen or elect means here, we appeal to where it's used in other scripture, and I'm not convinced it's always meaning the same thing. It may, but we got to really look at those texts to find out. And look in the commentaries about this. Those that work the Greek language and know it well, several of them said that to be understood as, in fact, they specifically said non-Calvinistic, although they were that. They said this is for those that will become the chosen. Huh. I'm glad I'm not the only one that has to wrestle right here. You know? So anyway, one way or another, God's in charge, man, and I can trust him. And Paul said, I am in prison. I've been beaten times without number, etc., for the sake of that gospel going out just a little further, just a little further, just a little further.
I think those two lines are so full of hope because I know I have been faithless in my life with him. Empty, nothing left. But he was faithful. Come here, child.
Yeah.
Come on back.
Amen. That, look in your Old Testament in the Psalms and watch for the phrase, the lifter of my head. Amen. That's where it is. Hand under the chin, saying, my child. Yeah. We'll see.
It's kind of, nice to know those different scriptures. There is two groups, you know, without knowing who they are. But see, on the end, one group gonna be on the right side of Jesus, and the other one, the other group will be on the other side. So there's always, you know, two groups. But now, reading this passage, like the passage on Matthew 13, you know, with the parable of the sword, we read that parable, and we start thinking, what kind of person I wanted to have this sword? Reading this passage is like, in which group I wanted to be. Obviously, I want to be on the chosen group. So it's a mentality that we are privileged to choose. Work in that direction, because it's impossible to know, you know, or to tell somebody you belong to this group or to the other without, you know. But it has to be a desire. It has to be a choice. It has to be something in our individual self to start going in that direction. And through life, secular, you know, in life in general, sometimes we hang around with groups. And sometimes we find out, we find ourselves in the wrong groups, with the wrong friends. And so I think everything, you know, is consciously, you know, knowing that I wanted to be a part of this group. And, you know, and just doing whatever it takes to go in that direction. This is a really hard
deal. Thank
you. David. Pick the Bowser hand up.
Oh, thank you. I didn't say it. Go ahead.
As we're looking at this, two passages, two areas of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress came to mind. The first one up here, so that they may also obtain salvation, which is Christ Jesus, reminded me of when they opened Vanity Fair. And faithfulness pays a penalty for faithfulness to Christ Jesus. and in the process, as God would have it, what it says, then a hopeful comes to faith in Christ, and then Christian and hopeful go on together.
Okay.
And then the last part, verse 13, if we're faithless, remind me of in part 2, where Mr. Greatheart is taking Christiana and her children to the celestial city, and they come upon Mr. Fearing and his daughter Tippetit, who had been set upon by robbers and robbed of their jewels. And here Greatheart takes them in tow, takes them with them, and then helps them, because Christ is faithful. Even when we've been beat up, our jewels seem to be stolen by robbers, yet Christ is always faithful, even when we are faithless, as it says here, or we've been set upon by the world, demons, etc.
Brilliant guy. Mr. Bunyan, thank you. Okay, let's go to a response type of song familiar to us again. Considering him, who he is toward us in that faithfulness.